I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 11. If you'd open your Bible to John chapter 11, Easter Sunday is a day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you to look at a passage that talks about the hope of the resurrection. Just a little bit of context might help while you're opening there. In John chapter 12, that's after what we're looking at this week, in John 12, the book of John is going to walk us through the events of the week that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus. And then in John 20 and 21, we can read about the historical resurrection of Jesus from the grave, and we can read about the appearances of Jesus to his disciples. But before all of that, John gives us this fascinating story about Jesus and Lazarus and Lazarus's sisters, who are named Martha and Mary. I'm going to pick up kind of in a little story within the bigger story, beginning in John chapter 11, verse 17. And as we look at this little story within the bigger story, a story that will tell us about the hope of the resurrection, I'm going to pay attention to the setting of this story. Then we'll look really briefly at the drama in this story. And then we're going to look at the main point of this story and consider what it means for us today, if that makes sense. So I'm going to read a couple verses at a time and kind of talk about them. Let's begin reading in John chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. It says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany," that's a city, "was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." What's the setting of this story? First, it's a setting of disease and death. Back in verse 1 of chapter 11, we learn that Lazarus was sick. He didn't end up dying from old age. He didn't end up dying because he got in an altercation with a neighbor. He died because of a disease that took his life. And to the eyes of Jesus, this loss of life is something grieving. You may know one of the most famous verses of the Bible, John 11:35, just a little bit after our passage for today. John 11:35 says, quote, "Jesus wept, and he wept when he was at the tomb of Lazarus." We don't know how many other people were sick or how widespread this sickness was in this day, but we do know that one human life has fallen, and to the eyes of Jesus, that's something to grieve. That leads us to another element in the setting of this story. It's not only a story that takes place in the face of disease and death, it's also a story that takes place in the midst of grief and loss. As Jesus arrives in the town of Bethany, Martha and Mary are mourning along with many other people after the death of Lazarus. Many people know that Jesus wept when he arrived at the burial place in verse 35. It's a little bit less well known, though, that in verse 33, it says that when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was greatly troubled. You see, Jesus grieves not only death itself, but Jesus grieves for how death grieves us. The setting of this story is also a setting of change and disruption of everything that's ordinary. Martha and Mary's lives have been turned upside down. Maybe there are economic worries that are introduced by the death of their brother, very likely. In any case, there are all of these out-of-town guests now staying with them. Nothing is the way that it used to be for Martha and Mary. And I don't know, but probably they feel that things will never be the same again. And along with that, in addition to the change and disruption and the grief and loss and the disease and death, I admit I'm speculating a little bit here, but I assume that this is also a time of fear and uncertainty. I imagine it was probably a time of fear and uncertainty. If your brother dies of sickness, Whatever age you are, whether you're younger or older or right in the middle, if your brother dies of sickness, most of us would feel understandably concerned about the future, right? And in the face of death, many precious things that we once took for granted now seem to be so much more fragile. And now Jesus comes walking into this scene. You see, in her day of disease and death, in her day of grief and loss, in her day of change and disruption, in her day of fear and uncertainty, Martha gets a word with Jesus. What will Jesus say to this one woman whose world has been turned upside down by disease and death, by grief and loss, by change and disruption, by fear and uncertainty? What will Jesus say to her? The question feels really relevant, right? It feels really relevant right now in Easter of 2020 because this is a year unlike any year that any of us have lived through before. It is for us a year of disease and death. It is for us a year of grief and loss. It's a year for us of massive changes of life, massive disruption of normal. And for many of us, it's a year of fears and uncertainties about what the future will hold. And so we want to know today, what does Jesus say to one disciple who is living in a world so badly stained by death? Before we get to what Jesus says, or before we get to the main thing that he says, there's a little bit of kind of unfolding drama here in John 11. We're going to look at that unfolding drama in verses 20 through 24. John 11, 20 through 24 says, "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him." And by the way, if you're familiar with the story of Martha and Mary that's found in Luke's gospel, you know that Martha's personality type, she's a high-energy go-getter, right? When we meet Jesus, he changes our lives. He doesn't necessarily change our personality type, right? And so maybe it's no surprise that this high energy go-getter, she goes out to meet Jesus while he's still on the road, right? Verse 20, Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now, if you've read John 11 before, you know where all of this is going. Jesus is going to bring Lazarus out of the grave, and he's going to do so very soon as a powerful demonstration of his authority over death. But isn't it ironic? Martha doesn't dare to believe how much Jesus is promising her right now. Jesus says her brother will be raised, and she goes back to quoting kind of this impersonal theology that Jesus had taught. "Yes, I do believe that my brother will be raised in the last day." It's all true, and it's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus teaches, but there's something more that Jesus wants her to get. And let's move on here to the main thing that Jesus has to say to Martha in her day of disease and death and grief and loss and change and disruption and fear and uncertainty. Look with me, if you would, at verse 25. These famous words of Jesus: "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." What does it mean that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Maybe we could sit around and speculate ourselves, but I don't think we need to, because I think Jesus himself explains that or unpacks the meaning of each of those descriptions in the two lines that follow. What does it mean that Jesus is the resurrection? We read about that at the end of verse 25. What does it mean that Jesus is the life? We read a little bit about that at the beginning of verse 26. So let's take a minute or two and consider how Jesus himself explains to us what it means when he says that he is the resurrection and the life. First, what does it mean that Jesus is the resurrection? It's explained in verse 25, where it says, whoever believes in Jesus, even though he or she will die, even then he or she will live. You see, since Jesus is the resurrection, there is life beyond death. There's life beyond this life for all who trust in him. Last year, my friend Jack Key passed away from cancer. He helped to plant this church family. And then last Easter was the last Easter Sunday, actually the last Sunday, that with the help of a number of family members, he was able to come and physically worship with us on Sunday morning. A couple of months later, the cancer had its way and Jack's lungs stopped breathing. Because Jack believed in Jesus, today I am convinced that in spirit, he is consciously in the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's eagerly looking forward to the resurrection that will come when Christ returns, when he will have a restored, glorified, resurrected body, a body that's no longer limited by cancer or pain or exhaustion of any sort. But even while he's waiting for a resurrected body in spirit, the Bible teaches, and I believe, that Jack is with Jesus. That's what it means that Jesus is the resurrection. One of the implications for us is that there is life beyond this life for people like Jack who hope in Christ. That's part of what that hope gives us in days like today. But not long before Jack died, I was sitting near Jack and we were talking about life. And Jack told me what it's like to be dying. He said, you think you know what you believe, and then you actually have to use it. Some of us right now may not be on our deathbeds. We may not feel like we're dying soon like Jack felt when he said those words. But there's something important for us to catch in that. We think we know what we believe, but at some point, you actually have to use what you believe. And right now, in this unique year that we're living in, on this unique Easter of 2020, maybe some of us are being challenged not just to believe certain things, but to actually use what we believe about Jesus being our resurrection hope. You see, if Jesus is the resurrection, then this life is not all there is to live for. If Jesus is our resurrection hope, then there is more to life than our enjoyment of things and stuff that we can buy. If Jesus is our resurrection hope, then even if our savings and our investments collapse, then maybe our souls even then can still thrive because we have died with Christ and we know that our life, our security, our hope is hidden with Christ where he is seated at the right hand of God. If Jesus is the resurrection, then we can say, even if this world deals us the worst, we can still have deep hope. Why? Because we have hope of one day experiencing all of heaven's best. Not on the basis, and that hope is not on the basis of who we are or what we've done. That hope is on the basis of who he is and all that he has accomplished for us. He is our resurrection hope. See, there's what you believe, and then there's how you use it. And some of us may need to get in gear our belief that Jesus is the resurrection, and He is our hope today, and He is good for what He's promised to us. Since Jesus is the resurrection, there is life beyond this life for all who trust in Him. I am the resurrection, Jesus said. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. What does it mean that Jesus is the life? What does it mean that Jesus is our life? I think Jesus explains that a little bit further at the beginning of verse 26. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. It sounds a lot like Jesus' explanation in the previous line, but it's got a few unique differences. One of them is the present tense word lives, which is important. Jesus was kind of talking about Lazarus with Martha a minute ago, but now he's switched to present tense living. It's almost like Jesus is now looking right into Martha's eyes and he's telling her the resurrection. I am the resurrection, and therefore there's hope that your brother is alive beyond this life, but there's also hope for people who are alive right now. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, Martha, there's hope for your brother Lazarus. But in this time of grief and loss, Martha, you also need to know there's hope for you. There's hope for people like you who are still living, who believe in me. You know, in the movie Braveheart, William Wallace says something important. He says, every man dies, but not every man really lives. And all the brothers out there said, amen. Every man dies, but not every man truly lives. The New Testament has this way of talking about life and, on the other hand, that which is truly life. John's gospel speaks repeatedly of eternal life. Eternal life is not just life stretched out longer. I'll tell you what, if life is just like we know it today, but stretched out forever, I'm not sure I want in on that. I'm not sure I would want this present experience of life that decays, life in which we grow old and die, life in which our bodies are racked by illnesses and viruses, life in which we grieve, right? Life in which we are wronged by others, life in which everything around us seems to be out of joint and not quite the way it's supposed to be. I'm not sure I would want to live life as we have it now forever. But when Jesus speaks of eternal life, he's not just speaking of life like we know it now, but stretched out longer. No, he's talking about life as it is meant to be lived. Jesus says in John 10:10 about his people, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Or I came that they may have life and have it to the full. There is a fullness of life beyond our experience now, a kind of life that we are meant to live. And Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 3, says that the essence of that eternal life, the essence of the life that we are meant to live, is knowing God and knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the kind of life that Jesus is speaking of when He says that those who live now and believe in Him, whoever lives and believes in me, will never die. That's the kind of life that Jesus is talking about. And what Jesus is saying is that kind of life which is truly life, is a life that once given, that once received by faith in Jesus, will never be lost. And this is a year of loss for many of us, right? We've lost our normals. We can't even go and shop at Target like we used to. The shelves are all bare. We can't even go shopping on Amazon because they're not delivering at the same pace that we're used to. We've had trouble finding toilet paper, for crying out loud, in the grocery stores. This is a year in which all of us have lost our normals. We've lost things that we thought would never change. Whoever dreamed that Amazon wouldn't deliver in 2 days? Whoever dreamed of an American grocery store where you couldn't buy toilet paper? We've all lost our sense of normals and our sense of security that can go with our normals. Many of us have lost not only that, but we've lost security. Some of us have already lost jobs. And that's a serious thing. Others of us have lost security about what our jobs will look like in the future. Some of us have lost income temporarily or have seen our retirement savings dramatically change. Many of us have experienced these kinds of loss even more seriously, and if you've experienced it, you know that it's far more serious than any of these other kinds of loss. Some of us have already lost loved ones in the year 2020. This is a year of loss for many of us. And Martha is experiencing her own time of loss. She's just lost her brother. But in this moment, as one weeping disciple, as one grieving and mourning disciple is experiencing loss, Jesus comes and he offers her a kind of hope that will never be lost, a kind of security that can never be taken away from her. He says to Martha in her day of grief, "Because I am the life." There is a kind of life that you're experiencing right now through faith in me. And because it's rooted in who I am, Jesus says, it's something that nothing, not even death, will be able to take away from you. Because I'm the life, there's a kind of life that you can begin to experience right now that will never, ever, 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 ever be taken away. And that life can be your experience by faith in Jesus Christ beginning today. The hope and the security of John 11:26, this hope and this security of life which can never be lost, is the same kind of hope and security that Saul of Tarsus would later write about after his life was changed by Jesus Christ and after he discovered that security and that hope in Christ. And when he sat down then to write a letter to other believers, here's something that he said to believers about their hope. You see, this isn't just something for Martha. This is something for all of us who have placed our trust in Jesus Christ. Paul describes this hope and this security and this confidence that's found in Jesus Christ like this. He says in Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, in all these things, in them, and the promise is not that we won't go through them, but in them, we can say with confidence that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, this is the security that is found when you believe that Jesus is your life. When you believe that Jesus is your life, the implication is that nothing will be able to take that life away from you, not even death. Not even the loss of a job can take away that confidence and that security and that hope from you. Not even the coronavirus. Not even all the uncertainties about what the future may hold. I am sure Paul is able to say, expressing the kind of confidence that you can have today if you've believed in the one who says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says, "I am certain that neither death nor life, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our life, our resurrection, and our Lord." What does it mean that Jesus is the resurrection? As verse 25 explains, it means that since Jesus is the resurrection, there is a life beyond this life for all who trust in him. What does it mean that Jesus is the life? As verse 26 explains, it means that since Jesus is the life, the true life we find in him can never be lost, not even to death. Now we come to something really important here in this text. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse 26. We didn't quite get this far into 26 before. Now Jesus looks into Martha's grieving eyes and he asks her an important question. Do you believe this? See that question there in John 11, 26? And I love her reply that you can read in verse 27. She says to him in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." She gets something really important here. Notice, she doesn't go back to where she was in verse 24. In verse 24, Martha had expressed a kind of faith. Yes, I believe my brother will be raised again in the resurrection on the last day. That's what she had said that she believed in verse 24. But now, having heard Jesus' words, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" And she doesn't go back to saying, "Yes, I believe in a resurrection in the last day." No, what she says now is she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe in you." Do you see what she's getting here? It's not just her belief in a resurrection that's going to happen at the end. That's true, and we need to believe in that. But what she's saying is, "Lord, I believe you." Specifically, she says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And the Lord Jesus, through his word, may be reaching out to some of us this morning on this Easter Sunday. Right where you're sitting in your living room or on your front porch or wherever you are. And he's asking you this same urgently important question. Do you believe this? And when he says that, he's not just asking you to recite facts about theology. Truth about theology is a bedrock for us. I love it. But he's not just asking us to recite things that are true. He's saying, "Do you believe in me?" And this is the point that the whole book of John is after, actually. When we get close to the end of John's gospel, we read in John chapter 20, verse 31, where John explains why he wrote the whole book. He says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Do you see the similarity between what John says the point of the whole book is and what Martha said there in John 11? "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And that life speaks hope even into our darkest days. That life speaks hope even into the strangest of years. That life speaks its message of hope even to where we are right now today. This last week, I was on several different phone calls or Zoom calls, video calls with other pastors praying. One of them was with pastors from all around the Aurora area. One of them was an Acts 29 prayer call with leaders from all around the world. These were sweet times of prayer. I remember in one of those prayer calls, a brother from Jamaica spoke up. And I can't say quite what he said in the way he said it because I don't have that rich Jamaican accent like he has. I wish I did because then everything I said would be so much cooler, right? But one thing that he said, it was just a little phrase that he said during that prayer call that caught my attention. He said, "This is what I know about the Lord." I loved the way he said that with conviction in his soul. You know, in this strange year that we're living through in the valley of the shadow of disease and death, and in the strange year that we're living through, kind of in the shadow of grief and loss, and here in this strange year that we're living through with so many disturbances to normal and so much change in our lives, this unique year that we're living through with so much fear and uncertainty, we keep looking for information, we keep looking for news stories, hoping that we can find solace in those news stories. And what does that deliver? It does not deliver hope. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't read the news stories. Some people would recommend, perhaps in self-care, that you read them a little less often, maybe once or twice a day, instead of minute by minute, unless your particular vocation calls you to be up to the speed, you know, kind of up to the minute and kind of on the edge of cutting-edge news or whatever. Some of us could do with reading the news a little bit less, even if we don't know the latest updates from our country or from our world, we'd probably make it. But I'll tell you something that will make a world of difference. It's not if you can say, "This is what I know about the coronavirus." It's if you can say this: "This is what I know about my Lord." And if we can become people who by faith stand on that promise of who he is, resurrection is not just something that Jesus did on occasion. It's not just something that happened by the power of God in his life. No, resurrection is who he is. And life is not just one little gift that he offers somewhere down the road at the end of the line. No, life is a gift that he gives out of his own self to all who believe in him. An eternal life that begins today and will never end, will only increase forevermore. And if we're people who say, "This is what I know about Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life." If we become people who in prayer are looking in his direction regularly and walk through this year saying, "This is what I know about you, Lord. I know that you are the resurrection and the life. There's so much else that's uncertain. There's so much else that I'm not confident of. There's so much else that I just don't know. There are so many things that seem concerning out there in the world or out on the horizon, but this is what I know. I know that you are the resurrection and the life." Oh, what a difference that will make in our souls. Oh, what a difference that will make in our ability to stand and to stand firm through this season. Oh, what a difference that will make in our ability then to minister hope to others in our households and in our church family. Oh, what a difference that will make in our ability to shine the love of Christ to a frightened world that is living in the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, what a difference that will make, right? If we become people who say with conviction, "This is what I know about my Lord." You see, here's the Easter message that I want to deliver to you. So that our Lord, who cried his own tears in grief in the face of death, and our Lord, who demonstrated his power over death by raising Lazarus and drawing him out, our Lord, who defeated the powers of sin and death and rose again in triumph over them on the third day, he is alive today. And he is the resurrection and the life. And what that means is that even in a unique time marked by disease and death, even in this unique time marked by grief and loss, even in this unique time marked by change and disruption, even in this unique time marked by fears and uncertainties, we can live in hope by believing in the one who is the resurrection and the life. Or to put it more clearly, for where you are today, for where we are today on April 12th, 2020, Easter in a year of coronavirus, here's what we need to know. We need to know that even in a year of coronavirus, we can live in hope by believing in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Even in the year of the coronavirus, we can stand firm by believing in him who is the resurrection and the life.